The U.S. appeared to be poised for economic recovery following the stock market crash of 1929 until November 1930. A series of crises among commercial banks turned what had been a typical recession into the beginning of the Great Depression. In recent weeks, we've heard of banking issues that caused at least one bank to fail. I'm sure this was disconcerting to those who had placed their money and their faith in an institution that they felt was financially secure. Many of us are familiar with the letters FDIC, which stand for Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation. The Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation, FDIC, is an independent agency created by Congress to maintain stability and public confidence in the nation's financial system. The FDIC insures deposits, examines and supervises financial institutions for safety, soundness, and consumer protection, and it makes large and complex financial situations resolvable and manages receiverships. Good morning, and thank you for joining us as we worship. Please stay with us following worship for more about a better insurance policy, better than the FDIC.
Good morning. Let's be standing for our first two songs, please.
Good morning, church. It is so good to see all of you. For the visitors here, it is, we're so glad. It is such a blessing to us to have you here, and we are so glad you've come our way. Stick around. We'd love to get to meet you face to face. Shake a hand, give a hug. Don, holy kiss. He's here up front if anybody wants to get in line. We'll make the line over here for the Holy Kiss. Just to make you aware of a couple of things, what great news. Maddie Webb and Maddie Gleason, that's the granddaughter of Bill and Linda Price, are both home after being born and spent a little time in NICU, but both are home now and doing well. We're thankful for those two young ones. We also want to remind you of this, that today that Madison and Austin, Madison Brum and Austin Thomas, did you see how quick I went through that last name? Madison Z. They have a wedding shower. Madison, I'd like you to know that I went to James. This is a person that's going to do your wedding. And I said, how do you say Madison's last name correctly? And he's like, I don't know. So good luck on June 10th. I have no idea. I mean, Thomas? Anyway, their wedding shower is today, 1 to 2:30. Make sure you come out. Life groups also meet today. That's where we meet in homes. We just love to get together, fellowship, study God's word together. Aren't you thankful for good stuff? As I was driving in this morning, I couldn't help but be so thankful, as it just seemed like the green around us was just popping. The rain that maybe we got last night, and I thought about, we have an incredible creator God. Amen. An incredible creator God that gives us so many blessings in this life. And sometimes do we forget to stop and look around at his unbelievable creation. And if this is that good, how great's heaven going to be? It's going to be incredible. Let me start continuing our service today reading from Ephesians chapter 1. Starting verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, to which he has blessed us in the beloved. There's the reading for this morning. Let's continue in our worship.
Before we pray, Don, I want to say thank you just for the spirit in which you lead us in song. May it touch me this morning. Thank you. Scott, thank you for what you do. And Sagers, thank you for holding hands this morning. First thing I thought was, what did Scott do to get in trouble? But I saw it wasn't the trouble holding hands, it was love and spirit holding hands. And I just appreciate that, and people notice that. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you so much for this morning and for this other day, Father, to live in your goodness. And Father, we ask that throughout all the things and the evil things that go out in our world, Father, that we this morning will focus on you and all of your goodness and your love. And I pray for our family this morning, Father, that our worship will be pleasing to you. And Father, our worship will be only focused on you. Empower us each and every day, Father, to walk as your son walked, live as he lived, Father. Help us today to love you with everything that we have and to love others and love ourselves. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, Father, and we pray that we will honor you and glorify you. Amen.
I will be reading Acts 1, verse 3. Please read with me. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God.
for this next song, please. Deep the Father's love.
Thank you. The Bible verse that goes with the Lord's Supper this morning comes from Mark 14, 22 through 26. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. As we come to the table this morning and as we pray for the bread, let's remember all that Jesus went through for us. Please pray with me for the cup. Or please pray with me for the bread. Lord, we thank you for this bread and the opportunity to come to the table as a church family. You came to the world to save us and take away our sin. You suffered for us and made a sacrifice that we didn't deserve. Because we love you, because you love us more than we can even comprehend. Without you, we would be lost and we would be without hope. Help us to remember what you went through for us and help us live with your love in our hearts every day. Thank you for the abundant love and mercy that was displayed on the cross for us. We thank you for this bread that represents your body. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Please join me in prayer for the cup. Lord, we thank you for the blood of Christ and the new covenant that it represents. We thank you for the everlasting life that this cup brings and the hope that we now have. We know that this sacrifice was not easy and that Jesus went through pain and suffering on our behalf. He took our place and took on our sin and died the death that we deserved. He paid all the debt that we owed and he gave us a new start. We thank you for being the way to salvation and for loving us and saving us with your blood. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
I just realized I'm not into tattoos, but evidently I'm into stickers this morning, or maybe I should say my youngest grandson is. Monday night, we were up here for intercity ministry and the things that were going on there. Now, I cannot take credit for it. Sunday, I had absolutely no intention for being here on Monday night, but our daughter signed up to supply food. And she turned around and called my wife, and my wife grabbed me. So, we see that we were up here. And what was interesting, I got to give a shout out to Aaron and Summer for leading our inner city program. I think there were like 25 children here. I know that sometimes there were more. I think a few of them had gotten in trouble the week before, and they weren't there this time around. But we have got some people that spend some time with some young children, showing them some love, showing them some compassion, and taking time to try to talk to them about the Bible and what God wants them to do. And I bring that up because we oftentimes throw these icons up here and tell you, hey, go look at these right here. You'll see ways in which you can be of service. No, you can do that. And a lot of times we think, well, there's nothing I can do. Let me tell you, there are a lot of ways in which we are trying to minister to our members and to those in our community around here. There's something that each and every one of us can do. And we need your money, okay? That's the other thing. We definitely need your money right there. So God wants us in every shape and fashion. So would you bow with me while we think about our way in which we give. Father, we're so blessed for the way in which you do take care of us each and every day. We tend to overlook the fact oftentimes that we have it so good here in our world and our nation just because we live here. We're thankful for our family. We're thankful for our friends. We're thankful for our church family because we realize that it is through the church that your good news is to be spread to the world. And Father, we ask that that we will be a part of that in many different ways, Father. We pray that we'll give of ourselves, of our time, of our talents, of our money, and most of all, Father, we pray that we give our hearts to you and that we do that every single day of our life. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Today's lesson text comes from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld."
Thank you, Brian. Now time for our children to go to the Sunshine class. If you're visiting with us and have a child ages 2 through the 2nd grade, we would invite them to join the rest of the children. Just get them to this double door and they'll be taken up to the class. Come and see the sunshine, come and see the sunshine, the sunshine of our city is happening right here. Come and see the sunshine, come and see the sunshine, let's go see the sunshine, the shining over here. Every sunlight, every sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing.
I invite you to stand as we sing the song before Scott's message this morning.
You were born again, born with God, our Lord, on high, in glory and creation. Now have a Bible, you can turn to John chapter 20. We'll be there this morning in John chapter 20. Last week, I reminded you that there's a popular phrase that is often said on Easter, and that is, Christ is risen, yes, he is risen indeed. And I thought I would let you know that for a lot of my friends, today is Easter. They are Orthodox, or quite frankly, Coptic. I've got about 70 students at Lipscomb that I work with on a regular basis that are from Egypt, and they're celebrating Easter today. So I texted them this morning with this important phrase so I could remind them that we were in solidarity with them in the belief that Christ is risen. Yes, he's risen indeed. And so I thought you might want to say that with me. It's as true today as it was last Sunday. So why don't you join me? You ready? Christ is risen. Yes, he is risen indeed. And as I was thinking this week, I was considering, where were these words first said? And we realized that they were said in the upper room. They were said in the upper room, and so I wanted to think about the upper room for a few minutes today. In Luke 22, we discover that Jesus was the one that selected this room. He was the one who told his disciples, now, I want you to go prepare the Passover. And they're going to say, where? How? And he said, well, just follow a guy with a bottle of water, see where he goes, and then ask, what's the deal inside? And they'll tell you that there's a room prepared. And everything was just as Jesus had told them. So what we know is that there was this upper room, and it was all prepared for Passover. But one person was missing. There was a basin, there was a towel, but there was no servant. And so what we remember in that upper room is that Jesus stepped in to be the servant, to wash the feet of his disciples, and then to sit back down at the head of the table and say, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher, you call me Lord, and you're right. That's who I am. And if I, your teacher and Lord, washed your feet, I did it as an example so that you would then wash the feet of others. Now that you know what you ought to do, you'll be blessed if you do it. In the upper room, Jesus went on to take his seat back at the head of the table again. And when he took his seat back there after washing the disciples' feet, they broke bread together. And I'm not sure if this is working for me today or not. Yeah, there we go. They broke bread together. And Jesus took bread, and having broke it, he said, this is my body. Then he took a cup after the meal. And he said, this is a new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink this, you should do it in remembrance of me. Judas left to go and to betray Jesus. And then in the upper room, Jesus said these words, a new commandment I give you. You should love one another as I have loved you. Everyone will know you're my disciple by the way that you love one another. We also find out from Mark's gospel that was read earlier today that the last thing that they did in the upper room before they left was to sing a song together. And it's interesting that Jesus wanted to make sure that they left with a song. And we often have a closing song. Don probably has one for today. If you really study the Psalms and Passover, what you'll discover is that the Passover service had Psalms 113 through 118 built into the liturgy of the Passover meal. And so Psalm 118 was the last of what's called the Hallel Psalms, and this would have been the most likely song that they would have sang before they went to the Mount of Olives. Notice how it starts. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Can you picture them singing this in the upper room? Then if we had time, we'd work through the whole psalm. But what I wanted you to notice is that this psalm says, the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? It says, the Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It says, I will not die but live and proclaim what the Lord has done. The stone the builders have rejected has become the capstone. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, Hosanna, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then the last words sung would have been these: give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever. And with that, they left the upper room and they made their way to the Mount of Olives. And there we know that Jesus asked his disciples to pray with him. And he fell down and prayed deeply that God would take this cup away. And he found that that was not God's will, but God's will was for him to go to the cross. And so Jesus spent 6 hours on a Friday on the cross. And we know that story very, very well. But we also know what we remembered last Sunday is that early on a Sunday morning, women came to the tomb. And when they arrived there, wondering who would move the stone away, they discovered that the stone was already removed. And they looked inside and they realized that the body wasn't there. And so they ran to the disciples who were gathered. And where it says they were gathered again, it appears to be in the upper room. And so Peter and John heard the news and they took off in a sprint. And they made their way to the tomb, and when they arrived there, they found a tomb that was tidy and in order, with all things folded up nice and neatly. And John began to realize something was happening here. We discover that later that day, what we talked about last Sunday is that Jesus was on the road to Emmaus. And he was hidden from the sight of those two that he walked with. But as he walked along the road, he unpacked the scriptures to them, the things we talked about last Sunday. But then they came to the place where they were going, and Jesus pretended like he was going further, and they invited him to stay the night. And so he sat down with them, and in the breaking of bread, he revealed himself to them. But notice what it says. It says that our hearts were burning as he talked to us, and then they got up, even in the midst of the night, and went back to Jerusalem to tell the apostles in the upper room this great news. He is risen. Yes, he is risen indeed. And so I wanted us to go to the upper room again, because what happened on the same night that those two disciples came back with news for the others that Christ was risen is that Jesus appeared to his disciples. And so pick up with me in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. Here we read, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said in Aramaic, Shalom. Peace. Peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands, he showed them his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They're afraid. And Jesus comes into their midst, and what does he say? Peace. These are the same words that Jesus had said to the storm when they woke him up from the boat. Peace. And now he says it to them again in the upper room. As they're afraid, the Jews are out to get them. Peace. Peace be with you. The word in Greek is eirene. The word in Hebrew is shalom. It talks about security and safety and prosperity, but it also just talks about this state of realizing that God's got this. It's going to be okay. God's still in control. Nothing's changed. It's going to be okay. And that's what Jesus was trying to say to them. Don't be afraid. Peace. It's what Jesus had promised in John 14 when he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." I don't give peace like the world gives peace. I give real peace. I give peace that you can count on. It's been given to you. So don't let your heart be troubled. Neither be afraid. And so after saying those words, he turns to the ten and says, "You want to look?" A little show and tell goes on in the upper room. "Here's my side. Here are my hands." And they were overjoyed when they saw him. They got to check out what had happened to Jesus up close and personal. And Luke tells us one more thing, and that is, in the midst of all of this, just to show that he really had skin and bones and flesh and was hungry, he said, "Man, I'm starving. You got something to eat?" They found a piece of broiled fish, and they gave it to him, and he ate it in front of them. And so after this, he turns to them again and says, "Now remember, I'm leaving my peace with you. My peace, I'm giving it to you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And then, he breathed on them and said, "The Holy Spirit is yours. Here's your mission. Forgive sin. Go out into the world and help people find their way back to God. If you forgive sin, it's forgiven. If you don't, it's not." This word for breath in the Hebrew is the word ruach. It's a beautiful word. The word for breath and the word for spirit in the Hebrew are the same thing. So when Jesus breathes on them and says, "Receive my spirit," these two things are working together. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, when God creates the world, it says, "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters." That word for spirit is the word ruach, breath. The breath of God that creates everything. Now this breath is breathed over the disciples. He's given them his peace in the midst of their fear and anxiety, and now he's breathed his shalom, Spirit of God, into them and said, "I've got a task for you." This is the same breath of God that Ezekiel will prophesy about. "I will put my breath in you, and you will come to life, and you will know that I am the Lord in the valley of dry bones." And now Jesus breathes this breath upon them and says, "Receive my Holy Spirit." And once you've received the breath of God, I want you to go out and be an ambassador for God. If you forgive sin, it's forgiven. And so they went out to preach and to teach and to tell people what God has done in Jesus Christ. But we're not done with the upper room, are we? Because if we keep reading in John chapter 20, what we discover is that Thomas wasn't there. And if you want to know what Thomas's name means, it actually means twin. Didymus means ditto, like the second one. And so Thomas wasn't there when all of this happened in the upper room. So the other disciples came to him and said, "We've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord." What would you have done if you'd been Thomas? Had your older brother tricked you before? Did people play games at your expense? Did you say, "This is a cruel joke, why are you doing this to me? I saw him die, I know we buried him. We have seen the Lord." And Thomas says, "You're not fooling me. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, put my hand in his side, I will not believe." Thomas wanted evidence. Empirical, provable evidence. This word empirical is based on, concerned with, verifiable by observation. The real truth of the matter is Thomas wanted a factual, verifiable, first-hand encounter of his own. That's what I want, Thomas said. And unless I get that, not happening, forget it. But I wanted us to ask the question, was there evidence available for Thomas? Were there hints available to him? Could he walk over to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea? Could he look inside? Could he find out that the very cloths that Joseph and Nicodemus had used to bury the body of Jesus were folded up nice and neatly? If somebody was going to steal the body of Jesus, would they have unwrapped it in the tomb, folded everything up, put it nice and tidy in its place, and then stolen the body? Couldn't he have begun to scratch his head about that question and ask, why does it look this way? Or could he have talked to Mary and the other women? It's interesting that everybody says, well, Jesus appeared to Mary and to the women. And he would have thought, they're not good witnesses in court. Why would he bring them up? Why would the disciples point to them if it wasn't true? Or what about Peter and John and the race to the tomb? And John, what you saw? Or what about the two on the road to Emmaus? Could he have talked to them about their story? Or what about the 10 that had been there the week before? Or could Thomas have actually pulled out the scriptures and begun to think about the very things that Jesus revealed on the road to Emmaus, where he stacked story on story on story to show that the scriptures were chocked full of prophecies about the exact things that were happening? Was all of this available to him? But he said, Unless I get to put my finger where y'all put your finger, unless I get to put my hand where you put your hand, I'm out. And so, a week later, in the upper room, the disciples were there. Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, and Jesus came in again. Shalom. And then he looked at Thomas. And he said, hey, come here. Look. Look. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas replies, my Lord and my God. Thomas wanted what everybody else had gotten. We give him a bad rap sometimes, right? We call him Doubting Thomas. What's interesting about him is he just wanted the same signs that the other 10 had gotten. Hey, what you got, I want. What you went through, I want the same thing. He just wanted to be like them. He didn't buy the testimonies of all those who were giving them. He didn't buy the stories. And so Jesus says these words, Thomas, because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. We talk about the Beatitudes, and we say they're found in Matthew chapter 5, and a lot of them are. But one of them's found here in John chapter 20. The blessed life comes when those who haven't seen believe. Jesus says, you're blessed when you arrive at faith. Because of the evidence, but without having to put your hand in the hand of Jesus. The very next verse in John chapter 20 summarizes the entire book. It says, Jesus did many other miracles in the presence of his disciples, but these were written that you might believe. This word for believe is put your trust in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. And having put your trust in him, you might have life in his name. And so, we find one more story about the upper room. It happens in Acts chapter 1. It was our reading that we did as a unison reading today. It tells us that by now, after the resurrection, there's 120 gathered in the upper room. And they're constantly praying and asking for God to do what he promised that he would do. So now the upper room is chocked full of people in prayer, asking God to come and intervene through his Spirit in this world. And what we know is that it's from the upper room that the Holy Spirit is poured out upon his followers on the day of Pentecost. And so what do I want us to think about the upper room? We go there four times in the text. The first time we go there, we learn that the disciples are arguing about who's the greatest on their way to the Lord's Supper encounter, and Jesus washes feet. And so selfishness becomes remembrance on a Thursday night of Holy Week. On Sunday night, Easter Sunday night, peace prevails over fear. A week later, with Thomas, doubt is destroyed by the real presence of Christ. And at Pentecost, it's prayer that powers everything else. And so I want us to think about the upper room today. And I want us to realize that there are some things that we can pray as a church because of what Jesus did in the upper room. You see, Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, you know the rest of it, right? I'll be there with you in your midst. And so we pray that the same shalom that Jesus offered to his apostles in the upper room would be the same shalom that he pours out upon us again today. You got anxiety? You got worry? You got fear? Jesus meets us here to say peace. Peace. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. A different kind of peace. A peace that passes understanding, that guards hearts and minds. That peace is yours because of the resurrection of Christ. But we can also say, breathe on us, breath of God. Fill us with life anew. And we can ask that that breath that Jesus breathed over his apostles be the same breath that he pours out over his church again today. Revive us again. Fill our hearts with your love. May our souls be rekindled with breath from above. We can pray, God, give me a task that I cannot do without you. Allow me to do something that cannot be done unless you lead me. Because you see, Jesus wants us to feel commissioned. He wants us to leave here today understanding that he's given us his peace and that he's breathed his breath upon us and filled us with life anew so that we can go out in the world and tell somebody else about it. According to Jesus, there's a divine encounter waiting for you this week. There's somebody trapped in sin who needs to know how to get out. And you're going to bump into them. And because of the Spirit of God, you're going to know how to respond. And last, we can pray that God would meet us and call us to pray and to pray and to pray. For Thomas, he thought seeing is believing, but what Jesus tells us is there's enough evidence that we can believe without seeing. And that once we believe, God comes and meets us in our belief and does amazing things. All of Scripture was poured out so that you could have confidence. Confidence in the power of the resurrection. The resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead, Paul says, is available to you. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of the resurrection. I want to share in his sufferings. I want to become like him in his death. I want that resurrection power to be at work in my life. If that's what we want, then we pray and we pray and we pray. Sometimes we say seeing is believing, but sometimes what we realize is that believing is also seeing. There's a story told in 2 Kings chapter 6. Elisha is in a city and it's surrounded by an enemy, and his servant who's with him just totally begins to get afraid and scared. Elisha, look, we're surrounded by the enemy. And Elisha prayed, Lord, let my servant see what I see, what you're doing. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw that the mountain behind the enemy was filled with horses and chariots of fire surrounding them. Sometimes seeing is believing. But what Jesus is telling us is that believing will lead to seeing. We've got to be people who trust. Who trust in the power of the resurrection. And who understand that God will meet us here as we live out our faith in obedient trust of him. So, as you leave today, take a few things with you. Put them in your pocket. Try them out this week. Pray for the peace of God in your life. Grant us peace. Pray for the breath of God, that Holy Spirit would fill you. Pray for divine encounters where God will use you. And ask God to help you to have grace to trust him more. And if we can help you in any way this morning, if you're subject to the call of Christ in any way, this is a story that demands your life, your soul, your all. And if you've never given your all to Jesus Christ, today is the day to do it. But for the rest of us, we've got to really live into this story because we believe in the power of the resurrection. Christ is risen. Yes, he's risen indeed. It's not just words, it's a lifestyle. And if we can help you today, come to the front as we stand and sing.
Thank you all for being here this morning, and thank you, Scott, for that wonderful lesson. We are going to sing one closing song, and our children will come back into the auditorium and join us, and then we'll be dismissed. Last Tuesday, I was privileged to hike through the stone door down to Ranger Falls, and I sent Russ a few pictures, and he's able to backlight the words and the music with some of those pictures as we sing, "How Great Thou Art."
Oh Lord, my God.
On the heels of the stock market crash of 1929, the entire U.S. banking industry found itself in a precarious financial situation. Many commercial banks were not secure in their post-crash era and relied on the federal lending institutions to help support their currency shortages. The first institution to experience this financial hardship was located in Nashville, Tennessee. The Caldwell Company was a rapidly expanding conglomerate that offered banking, brokerage, and insurance services. However, to recover the losses they experienced from the stock market crash from a few years earlier, the lenders drained cash from the corporation that they controlled and placed the institution into deeper financial jeopardy. Then it was not long until other banking and security firms found themselves in similar situations that lasted for several years. Hello everyone, I'm Ronnie Ferris, an elder here at the Church of Christ in Green Hills. Thank you for joining us as we worship this morning. You honor us with your presence. Yes, the U.S. stock market crash of 1929 and the ensuing bank crisis plunged the country and ultimately the world into a deep depression, which lasted for many years. In all, 9,000 banks failed, taking with them $7 billion in depositor assets. And in the 1930s, there was no such thing as deposit insurance, leaving depositors without a penny and wiping out the life savings of millions of Americans. From the FDIC's website, it says that since the establishment of this insurance in 1934, no depositor has lost a single penny of insured funds due to bank failure. Many of us remember in recent weeks the bank failure in California that caused quite a number of individuals to question the reliability of our banking institutions. And if we believe this statement from above by the FDIC that assures us that no one has lost a penny of insured funds due to a bank failure, there is a sense of financial security. However, I would like for us to consider another insurance policy that is eternal and everlasting. You know, we all like guarantees, don't we? While on earth, Jesus made a guarantee to his followers. He made them a promise, telling them that he would be leaving them, but in leaving them, he would send a deposit or a guarantee for his beloved followers. Think of the assurances, the promises, or even the deposit insurance, if you will, in John 14 that Jesus made to his handpicked followers. John 14, verses 15 through 17 read, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. And you know him, for he dwells within you and will be with you." Jesus guarantees this in verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Then this from John 14, 26, where Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance of all that I have said to you." Can you imagine the way his handpicked followers reacted when they were sent out in pairs on the limited commission? How adequate did they feel? They must have had self-doubt about all of Jesus' teachings. Could they keep it straight? Would they represent him well? Would they remember what he taught when they were put on the spot? Did they feel up to the task at hand? Perhaps we've had similar questions. From 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5, Paul says that we were made for a purpose and that we were given the Spirit as a deposit, a guarantee for what is to come for those who remain faithful followers of Jesus. Aren't all of these rich deposits for us today as well? Would you like to talk about the spiritual deposit that Jesus has made available to both you now and for eternity as well? You may reach out to us at elders@cocgreenhills.org. Remember that Jesus has provided the spiritual comforter for our daily walk with him. So this week I encourage you to once more take a look at John 14 about the guarantee, the spiritual deposit, the spiritual guarantee Jesus has left us as his followers, because when we believe his words for our lives, because we know that the payoff is worth so much more than any promise made by the FDIC.